I think all of us could say that millions of books have been written about music. Sometimes music is hard to sing, sometimes it's hard to follow, but if you get an orchestra, and I remember many times we had orchestras come to Pasadena, California to be playing in the auditorium, and my wife and I used to go down also to see some of the ones that were playing in the Los Angeles area. And fantastic, I mean, fantastic sounds were coming forth. And so these millions of books have been written, but some of it, as far as even religious music, not correct. The words are not correct even. Not correct with what we know is right today. And so therefore, there are some people who sing. In fact, my wife and I occasionally will go to the local station that we can get out of somewhere around the London area. And it's a religious station. And I'd say most of the music that they have on there is good. Good music. It has good beat to it as well. But ever so often, you'll hear a song that says, we're all going to die and go to heaven. Okay, we're all going to die. That's a fact. That part of it's a fact. But you're not going to go to heaven yet. There's a time for going to heaven. Does that mean you're not going to go to heaven? No, we're going to go to heaven, but it's just a matter of recognizing the timing of it. And my point here is the fact that when we're learning on the period of time that God has given us on this earth, we have all kinds of things to gain information from. And, of course, I think most of us understand and know that when you start off in grade school, that in most cases it's all just physical things that you learn and maybe certain words you begin to pick up, definitions of certain words as well, but not at the definition of a word that's used in the 12th grade. And so most of us probably could come up with a straight A in the first grade, but what can you come up with in the 12th grade? Well, in some cases, you'll find that most people don't go to school for the 12th grade. They leave before they even get there because they're too interested in what they can do in life based on what they have learned up to that time. But if what they have learned, is that good for them for the rest of their life on this earth? I know we have certain books that we read which seem to give us understanding, but is that understanding even correct? So we all need to learn how to live by the book, and I put that in quotes, live by the book. But what book are we talking about that we're going to live by? I know one individual became a billionaire after reading J. Paul Getty's book on how to be rich. And they have other books out that tell you how to have a happy marriage. You have other books out that tell you how to entertain yourself. But some of those books and entertain yourself are not correct. And not even correct for our children. We find that on television as well. In fact, I find that for some reason, and I think Satan starts out early in life on this, so for some reason when your kids are young, age 4 on up to 6 or 7, they always are taught what witches and goblins do. And they have these movies that scare the tar out of you, and cause, you to have certain feelings inside. And I wondered if you take those same kids and put them out on an island somewhere and never give them any of the information, what kind of an individual would they be? What kind of a person would they be when they grow up? Whole lot better. Whole lot better mentally and even stable mentally. And especially if you were to say, yeah, we have all these books to read, and we say, this book is How to Live 365 Days a Year by John A. Schindler, I think it is, and How to Be Rich by J. Paul Getty, and then you have the Bible by God. Now, which one are we going to read? Most people say, oh, the Bible? You mean, are you telling me that the Bible is the book that you need to read so you can learn to live properly? Absolutely. Absolutely. And that includes whether or not you can keep up with the sun and the moon and the stars and the cycles that God put on this earth, because he has that in the beginning of the Bible for us to see and to recognize that, yes, he was the one who put that there. And his book is what tells about it. In fact, if you go through the book of the Psalms, you're going to find that David said a lot about the heavens. There's a lot of things that we can see from the Bible that would give us the right education. All of God's laws, commandments, statutes, judgments, and principles even. All the way through the entirety of the Bible. And at this point I can tell you that this is what we will be living by in the new world. God does not change. God does not change. He gives us knowledge, and the knowledge, the true knowledge, the knowledge of his laws, commandments, statutes, and judgments, they aren't going to change. John 17:17 says that his word is the truth, and the truth shall make you free, as Jesus said. The truth shall make us free. Free from what? Free from all of the ideas and concepts. Now, quickly, I hate to keep reading this. You know it by heart. But going back to Genesis, the third chapter, beginning in verse 1. This was the, how can I say? This was the PhD of Adam and Eve's time. PhD meaning pile higher and deeper. Well, at least that's what we used to kid about, you know, in the world's knowledge, all this great understanding that people have. And now it says here, the serpent was more subtle. To me, that was quite as outstanding to understand the word what the subtle mean. You see, and I think most of us know just by thought that it doesn't mean anything good from the viewpoint of what's going to be happening. And that any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, yes, has God said? Does the Bible say? The Bible is God's word. Does the Bible say this? Does the Bible say that? You shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. And I suppose you could say that some PhD would come along and tell you today that it's okay, even though God says you're not to eat pig meat. It's unclean. Oh, it's okay, you see, because today in our society, we clean up our animals before we eat them, and so therefore it's okay to eat them because we clean them up. Okay, here's knowledge that people grab onto or throw away, one or the other. But the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die. If I were to say that to someone who has eaten a nice pork chop, how would he receive that? The day that you eat that, you're going to die. Because, why? Because you are disobeying God's law. You're disobeying God's law. That'd be like saying, you know, to a young child who is running rampant in the house, and the mother says, okay, now settle down. I'm not going to settle down. I'm going to do what I want to do. And the mother doesn't punish the child for that? That's ridiculous. The mother is going to punish the child for that. But in our society today, we say parents should not be punishing their children. See, that's Satan's knowledge. That's the knowledge from these other sources that people fill their minds with. And I remember one particular case dealing with a little child. was the parents actually told the child when the child did something wrong, said, okay, go to your room. So the little kid went up to his room and says, boy, I'm sure glad my parents told me to go to my room. I've got a lot of things I want to do up here. But they weren't right. And there was no supervision to see whether or not that child was doing the right thing, even in the room. So how do you punish, even dealing with children today? Do you put them right in an area where no one knows what's going on? God knows. God sees everything that's going on. So, the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you're not to eat of it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman with his PhD brain, and I don't mean that wrongly, by the way. I'm just saying that he thought he had more knowledge. But God was the one who created him and made him. So who was the superior? God was. So you shall not surely die. Made a statement. You're not going to die. See, what he was doing, he was using the fact that we can, after we break God's laws and God's commandments, although there are certain penalties along the way that one would suffer, like, for instance, the kind of diseases that come along and a result of going against God's laws with human beings, even in the world that we're living today, which they don't quite understand yet, even talking about marriage. And you can marry whoever you want to marry. Doesn't matter who it is, man or woman. They talk about that. They don't realize that age can come from that. You can have all kinds of diseases that can kill you with that. I remember we used to get lectures in the Navy of talking about that when you go into different ports. And they would say, do you want to get gonorrhea? Do you want to get syphilis? Do you want some of these diseases to come upon you? You start breaking God's laws, and there is a natural penalty paid for breaking those laws. And so those people do come up with sickness and everything else. But God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, maybe God didn't want them to know good and evil at that point, until they were able to handle it, and to understand how they could resist it as time goes on. So, some believe what they are told or what some organization says. They're not training their minds according to God's word, the Bible, to what God has to say. And, of course, we find that that is constantly being worked with because you find there are certain people who grow faster than other people and who gain knowledge even faster than other people. And so all of a sudden you find some people disagreeing and saying, well, why are you doing what you're doing? Because of knowledge. Growth. The church grows. God's church continually should be growing. So knowledge has to do with God's word that we live by. And unfortunately, what's happening in our world today, people are trying to practice what the world tells them on how to do certain things. They wind up still ending in a divorce, still causing a problem because the kind of rules that they have are man-made rules and has nothing to do with what God says is correct and what's right. So we all need to learn to live by the book, all its laws, commandments, statutes, judgments, principles, and all this is what we are looking forward to in the new world as being practiced by everyone on the face of the earth. Right now, we're to the place, we were discussing recently even this, how that there are different religions that are 1,200,000 strong. There's two major religions on the face of the earth today, the Universal Church and also the Islamic religion, which both have 1.2 or 1.3 or 4 billion people on the earth. And you have other organizations that have their own ideas, such as the church and the organization that believes that Jesus and Satan were brothers. Now, that's education. Now, if someone walked to you and said, well, I understand this church preaches and teaches that Satan and Jesus were brothers, what do you have to say about that? And you say, well, the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was with God for all eternity and emptied himself and came to the earth to die for mankind. But the one who became Satan was a created cherub. They were not brothers. The Bible gives us the answer to the problem that comes up. So I'm just giving you some ideas here to show that no matter what people say, we've got to use the mirror of the Bible to reflect what these people are saying. And I know that most of you here are in tune with that because I've talked to you and I see you doing that. And that you are, if it doesn't agree with the scripture, you're questioning it. Now, in times past, and I would bring this up in many, many sermons, is that people say, well, the minister says this is what it means. Is it wrong for the minister to say that? No, it's not wrong. Could he be wrong? Well, yes, he could be. He could be wrong. But the point of it is, we need to work that out through the scripture and even through the higher understanding of the Church of God. Because in the Church of God, we do have, from the top down, I don't think there's any question in anybody's mind that the government of God is from the top down. God the Father, Jesus Christ, and a little later on, all the joint heirs are going to be in that category of being with Jesus Christ. And we will be running this whole earth from the top down, and the Father will always be involved. He's always involved. And he sent Christ to this earth to get everything started and to bring about the first fruits into his very family, of which Jesus was the first of the first fruits, which we'll be learning more about as it's coming Passover and days of leavened bread, and even learning more and more about the resurrection, because I think we need to understand that that part has to be. I thought about giving a sermon along the way, which I probably will, on death. On what happens after one dies. And most people in the world today say, well, we go straight to heaven. That's what religions teach, but that's not correct because you're dead and are in your grave. In fact, even Martha, who was the sister of Lazarus, understood that. Why? She said to Jesus Christ, well, if you'd have been here, Lord, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. You could have made him well. He says, well, I'll let this happen, because it was 4 days later. I'd let this go ahead and happen because I wanted you to understand that we, God, has power to bring you forth from that grave, from being dead. So he said, Lazarus, come out of that grave! And he walked out with even the trailings of all the stuff that was wrapped around him. They'd been in there for 4 days. And Martha said to him, well, I know you will resurrect him at the time of the end. He said, well, I'm doing it now so you can understand that I do have power over the grave. I do have power over those who are asleep, as Paul even said later on in 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians 15, chapter 2. Talks about the fact that don't sorrow as some sorrow. Now, we have situations today where things happen like that, and people begin to sorrow and sorrow and sorrow. And if Jesus were here, he would do it in the right way, even more balanced than any one of us could do. He would say, why are you sorrowing? Don't you know that I will, at the appointed time, bring that person forth from the grave again and you'll be able to see them again? Don't you believe that? Most people don't. But it's God's word. And it's how all of us can equate with, in a balanced way, learn to live our lives, knowing that, yes, all of us are scheduled to die, as the scripture says, once, you know, a man is going to die. But on the other hand, God actually destroys all of that too, because at the time of the very end, he's going to resurrect, you see, all of everything from the dead and cast it and burn up, and there'll be no more death after that. Isn't that what the scripture says? No more death. So God has control over all of that. And so everything that's going on now is just leading up to what God is going to finish with, and that is the sons of God. They're going to be part of the family, and it's going to continue even on until that particular time. And I don't know at that time how many will be in the very family of God. That's up to whatever God is doing to take place all during the millennium, as well as even after the millennium too, and to bring all of that about. So knowledge is good. Knowledge is good, but we have to recognize that unless that knowledge is based on what the Scripture says, like for instance, even in school today, our teachers will teach the kids that it is wrong to steal. It's wrong to lie. And they'll go through a few other commandments of God, but when it comes to the Sabbath day, they ignore it. They won't cover that. They won't cover the holy days. They won't cover all of the things you see that are in God's law. It's just only just certain sections of it. And so, as time goes on, you find that when a child in school was taught not to lie, that by the time they get to be 18 or 19 years old, they're taught again by the higher professionals of books that there is a time that you can lie. And they say, well, you know, if somebody's life is in danger, wouldn't you lie? Well, that's interesting that that concept is used. It's the same thing Satan told Eve. You know, in essence, Satan told Eve, God lied to you. You're not going to die if you do that. But you see, if you lie, that's transgressing one of God's commandments, and that leads to death, unless we repent of it. So we have to understand that and recognize that, like the one woman who was a secretary and their boss told her to lie for him. He said, if somebody calls today, tell them I'm not here. And she says, I don't know what I'm going to do. And nothing had happened at that point when we discussed it. I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said, well, just tell him or this person calling me that he's not available now. That's simple. They're not lying. He's not available. He said he wasn't available by the words he said. But I'm not going to lie for him. See, you get in the habit of lying, and then pretty soon that's all you do is lie. No matter what you do, it's always leading a life of lies, trying to be one step ahead of what's going to happen as a result of all those lies that are told. So knowledge, God's knowledge, is good for us to learn by. Let's go back to Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts, the 17th chapter. Most of us know this, but he talks about the fact that they were doing something and even set the pace for all to do, and the Apostle Paul wrote about it as well. Acts, the 17th chapter, and beginning in verse 10, it says, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming there went to the synagogue of the Jews. And these were more noble than those who were in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. But notice what they did. They searched the Scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. And so that does happen, but in the case of the young man that called me one time, he said, you said that the Scripture says that Jesus Christ was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And he says, my Bible says that Jesus was put in the grave on Friday and was resurrected on Sunday morning. And I thought, where did he get that? I don't read that in my Bible. And so it dawned on me that he was reading a different Bible. I said, what Bible do you have? Well, it was a Protestant Bible, put out, I believe, by the Billy Graham Association. And he says that he read literally what it said. So they actually changed the wording there and put that doctrine in the Bible. So that is in their Bible, not in the Old King James, because the Old King James doesn't say that. It says that he was 3 days and three nights in the grave. And you can't get 3 days and three nights from Friday to Sunday morning. It's impossible to do that, as we all know. So again, here's knowledge. Knowledge that people pick up from. Do they go to the Scripture and go back to their minister and say, well, that says here, this, but you said that. Now, where do you get that? I don't see that in the scriptures. Okay, now in some cases, some could, in leading positions, could say, well, this person's in a bad attitude. No? Then you're saying that the Bereans were in a bad attitude then too. Now, they search the scriptures daily to see if these things are so, and no minister of God would refute that. No minister of God would refute that. If they do, I would have doubts about them being a minister of God. Because the Bible says, and that's what all ministers should teach, search the scriptures daily to see if these things are so. That's our responsibility that God has given to us. Notice Isaiah 28 now. Isaiah, the 28th chapter. Because so many times I have found that people will use the Old Testament more than they will use the New Testament. And they will actually bring the Old Testament in as credence over the New Testament. I don't know if you've talked to people like that, but they're there. Let me tell you, they're there. And even so many times they should change from their thinking on some of it. So here in Isaiah, the 28th chapter, beginning in verse 10. Isaiah 28, beginning in verse 10. Well, I'll read verse 9 as well, because it says, whom shall he teach knowledge to? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So God spreads it throughout the entirety of His Word. To whom He said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. In verse 12, and this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Because in verse 11 it says, they had stammering lips. Stammering lips. And another tongue will he speak to this people. Another language is coming. So many times we ask ourselves the question, will Hebrew be the major language in the new world? God talks about a new language. Because I believe, in fact, I had the opportunity to attend a seminar in Nashville, Tennessee, back in the 70s, early 70s. And this man was one of the top three Hebrew scholars in the world. And I thought, wow, I'm going to learn Hebrew. I'm going to learn what the Hebrews say and how they say it. And all this great knowledge, this man, who was the top, one of the three top Hebrew scholars in the world, didn't even understand the Sabbath. I couldn't believe that. I thought, here, I guess he was a Jew at heart, but not necessarily from the viewpoint of understanding God's law. It was just understanding what had been fed down to him. So even in the Jewish religion, you're going to find different things that are different from the Scripture. In fact, in reality, that's what Jesus, or why Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the top of the mountain, and there appeared the law and the prophets. Jesus was there, and then Moses and Elijah, which is the law and the prophets. And Peter said, "Oh, here, this is really great. Let's make three tabernacles for these three." And then the voice came out of the cloud and said, in essence, I'll add too, in this case, because the scripture says it, that the law and the prophets were until John, and John introduced Jesus Christ. So the voice out of the cloud, which was the Father's voice, said, this is my Son, hear you him. So Jesus was the one who told Moses what to say, instructed him. He's the one who told Isaiah. He's the one who told Jeremiah. All the prophets and so on, all of that knowledge came from Christ to start with, all the way through the Old Testament. But some will take it and twist it, is what I'm saying today. And so we have to make sure that we see all of the knowledge of God. It's just like we were discussing the two witnesses. And someone said, well, one of them, this, by the way, was in letter answering department in Pasadena, California, back when we were brought back in 1990. And someone asked the question, will one of the two witnesses be Elijah with the power of Elijah? And I said, what does the scripture say? Have you read the scripture? Read what the scripture says. It says that Jesus Christ gave power to the two witnesses. Guess what? Jesus Christ gave power to Elijah as well. That's why Elijah could preach, because Jesus Christ gave him that power to preach and to teach. So it all comes from God. But we have to understand that some people go astray and have different people they follow in the world over certain basic teachings, which these people say is what you have to live by in order to be saved. And that's not really correct at all. What saves us is obeying God, serving God, and doing what God asks us to do. That's what's going to bring us salvation. Whether or not so many things happen, even in the Old Testament, as well as in the New Testament, which we say, even though Paul said there are some prophecies that will come to nothing, because God will say, I'm not going to do that. It's like, you know, the prophecy that Jonah went around and prophesied that Nineveh would be destroyed, and God changed his mind. So that prophecy failed. Paul said some prophecies will fail. Why do they fail? Because people repent. People change. People make different decisions. And so therefore, we have to understand that, because the Bible covers it all. And so therefore, anytime anyone says, well, the Bible says over here in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, it says, especially when you get to the latter part of the book of Ezekiel, most don't understand, don't relatively look at and see that Ezra and Nehemiah were brought out of captivity to go forth and rebuild Jerusalem and to start the sacrifices again, because the sacrifices had ceased at that point. And so therefore, some would have allusions to the Old Testament versus the New Testament, saying that these prophecies are dual. Is it wrong for prophecy to be dual? No. Now, prophecies can't be dual. Prophecies can be dual. In fact, Jesus even made one prophecy come to pass as a result of Elijah, even. Elijah was a dual in the sense that Elijah was preached back during his time. And then it says in Luke's account, when John the Baptist was born, his father was told, who was one of the high priests of that time, he was told that John would come forth in the power and the spirit of Elijah. That's dual, isn't it? Okay, so that's a dual thing that can happen and did happen for it. So sometimes we want to also begin to add more and more and more and more as time goes on, but we better check the scriptures to see if that's what's going to be as we go through to the time of the end. And I'm just giving you this information to help you to see and understand that it's our responsibility to study the Word of God, but not get to the place where we think we know it all. That's the problem, too, that comes up. We get to the place and say, well, I know it all. There's not any more I can learn on it. Oh, I'd be surprised. You'd be surprised if someone told you something and gave you a scripture you never even heard of before, because some people didn't see it. Like in the one case where I mentioned concerning Revelation, the first chapter, they'd always been taught that Jesus Christ is the one who gave that to the angel to give to John. Verse 1 says, God the Father gave it to Jesus to give to the angel to give to John. Now, it puts a different light on it, doesn't it? See, so what you do is that you add all of the scriptures where you can find them on that subject, whether or not it's the same word or not. And I put it that way because so many times people who study the Bible will get to their encyclopedia, or they'll go to online and get these Bible courses or documents, that is, that will give you where every word in the Bible is and what it says and what it means and all of those kind of things. And they will actually go back and they will run a survey through the Bible on that one word. But there may be other English words that mean the same as that word. So then go through and look up concepts of the Bible and sentences, the whole sentence of something, to find out whether or not the Bible says it or not. Like the one person in Knoxville 44 years ago, whenever it was, said the Bible talks about the hen that crows. And I said, the Bible doesn't say that. Oh, yes, my minister said that the Bible teaches the hen crows. And I said, it's not there. And in those days, we just had the book, you know, where you look up all the words and find out. And it's not there. Of course, I'd read the Bible through myself by that time several times. And I said, it's not there. It's just not there. So a person who becomes a companion to the Bible, meaning that you know the Bible, and understandings, and in certain things that are said, and even how they're said, you might even have to correct someone who may say it a certain way, and you might say, well, that's not how the Bible says it. You're saying it a little different than what the Bible says. Like the one man who said, well, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And I said, the scripture says that no man has ascended to heaven except Jesus Christ, who is in heaven with his Father now. He just walked away. He didn't want to believe that. He wanted to believe what he believed. So therefore, sometimes you have problems with some people who don't want to believe anymore. Well, then you're wasting your time if they don't want to believe. So we have to say that they need to understand by reading the words of God. Notice what it says in 1 John 2. 1 John 2, the Apostle John, who was the one who was well beloved, referred to as that. 1 John, the second chapter, beginning in verse 3. 1 John 2, beginning in verse 3. It says, hereby do we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. And he that says, I know him, and keeps not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So we can see that the Bible instructs us that when someone comes along and says, well, I know God. Well, do you keep his laws and commandments? Well, no, but I know him. How can you know him if you don't keep his laws and commandments? Because Christ would say, I don't know you. I don't know you. You think you know me, but I don't know you, but I do know you, really, in that case, because God knows everybody and knows what goes through their minds, as it was demonstrated all along through the New Testament, where different people would say certain things, and he would say, well, yeah, I know that because you did this at such and such time. They said, how did you know that? Well, God knows everything. So he can see what we do. Let's go to Romans, the first chapter. Romans, the first chapter, and learning to live by the Word of God. Romans, the first chapter, and beginning in verse 15. Paul said, so as much as is in me, such as in me, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that at Rome also, and I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks or the Gentiles or Greeks and also Gentiles means all the other nations other than the Jews. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it's written, the just shall live by faith. It takes faith to believe the Word of God and to even try it out. Like one individual said one time, well, how do I know the Bible is God's Word? And I said, well, why don't you just read it and follow what it says for you to do, and once you do that, you will be blessed. And they would come back and say, boy, you are right. You are right. I've been tremendously blessed by God. Even as one of our former professors said, he remembered what the Word of God said when his faith was waning. And it had rained hard, and at that time he was a wheat farmer. Had been doing some wheat, even though he had credentials, as he had with a PhD on top of that. But he had wheat that was growing, and all of a sudden the rain was coming up toward his place. And he thought in his mind, he said, you know, the Scripture says that we run into trouble, we run and get on our knees, and we pray to God and ask God to intervene for us, and He will, if you believe Him. He will if you believe Him. If you have no doubts. The biggest problem we all have is that we have doubts. We tend to have doubts in our minds that God will do this or God will do that. Well, he went and prayed about it. He went back to the window again and looked out. The rain actually came up to his fence line and stopped there and would not go any further than that. So God answered that immediate prayer at that moment. You think God can do that? Absolutely. God can do that at any time. So the just shall live by faith, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of man, who actually hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now that can be looked at as two different ways. They actually hold back the truth in unrighteousness, or they mix the truth claiming that it's unrighteous, or that it's righteous when it's really unrighteous. So they claim that. Because that they would may be known that of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it to them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And I look at that scripture there based on what was said today by Mr. Franks, even. You can look at the heavens and you can see the stars. You see the sun every day when it's out and it's cloudy. And you see the moon when you look for it too as well. So we know there has to be somebody who did that and who put that all together. So anyone who starts saying other things are listening to the one who told Eve to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Notice that God actually said that tree was the tree of the God of the of knowledge of good and evil. Do you ever think about that when we pick up a book to read it? Whenever we listen to the TV and all these people who gather all these quote-unquote facts from all over the world and start making their proclamations of what they think is right and what's good, do we go to the Bible, or do we reflect on the Bible and say, boy, they don't even know what they're talking about? They're trying to ingrain in my mind or jam my mind full of untruths. I won't permit it. So my mind automatically goes over and just blocks out things when somebody says something. I have a tendency to block it out because I don't think it's right until I prove that it's right. If I prove that it's right, then I allow it into my mind. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, and neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now that's happened with a few people who want to claim that we're not observing God's laws and commandments correctly, with the holy days, even. And we were the ones who actually brought the holy days to light, for people to even see, to understand. Because God revealed that. See, God reveals it through the ones that He chooses to keep the church in line. To understand that the ones He's calling, that they would be ready for what He has for them in the future. So they glorified Him as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And verse 22, they professed themselves to be wise. but they became fools. So many times you look at the physical and the lusts of your own heart, etc., and so on, to try to get things done when that's not God's way of doing it. That's not how God does things. And let's go back to Isaiah, the fifth chapter. Isaiah, the fifth chapter. A few more scriptures here. Isaiah, the fifth chapter now. Beginning in verse 11. Isaiah 5. Beginning in verse 11. It says, "Woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink and continue to night to fill themselves with wine and inflame them." Now, you ever think about that from other material that we drink in? What do we drink in our society today? Do we have a strong spiritual mind that blocks out all things that are not correct and right? That's what we should practice. That's what we should strive to do. The harp and the viol, the tabor, the pipe, the wine, and in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, and neither consider the operation of His hands. And so God says, as a result of that, some of them are going to go into captivity, as the next scripture even talks about. But here we find that they mix evil with good. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that was one of the first things that we learned even way back in the 50s, of that one tree that most people in religious circles don't even think about, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because we have a lot of books that are good and evil. So we either have to take the good out of the books and throw the evil away, or throw the whole thing away, because I don't know, in some cases, if half of the book is evil, is the good also infested with evil that you can't see just looking at it? Sounds good, but is it good? Our minds are very precious. Isaiah 5:11 through 13 there also says that we begin to forget God's work and the knowledge that we had. And that's what we have to make sure we don't lose what we have. Through the years, we saw that in people who came along and who understood certain things, and yet after a while left the Church of God and went back to keeping Sunday. See, that doesn't make sense to me. If you have God's Holy Spirit and you have all the knowledge of God, why would you do something like that? That's right. It didn't happen, right? In other words, they spent all their time with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You ever do a checklist on what you read, what you do? God says we are to make sure that we do what's right and what's good. So what we've got to do is we've got to have a walking and talking relationship with God. Let's go to Hebrews, in closing here, Hebrews, the fifth chapter. Hebrews, the fifth chapter. The book of Hebrews, by the way, is a marvelous book on the variety of things that God intends for all Israelites to know. Because they were all Hebrews, too. All Israelites were Hebrews. But here we find in Hebrews that the knowledge that we have, Hebrews the fifth chapter, the knowledge that we have is something we grow with. We don't add evil to the knowledge that we have. We add more good to the knowledge that we have. Hebrews 5 and verse 11, it says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing that you're dull of hearing." Dull of hearing. Do we hear? "For when for the time that you ought to be teachers, could any one of us," and I include myself with that too, "could any one of us teach perfectly all about the lunar solar calendar of God, which he preserved through the Hebrews. See, if you do some studying into it, you could. But the point is, we see some of it and understand it. And we understand, too, that God revealed the holy days to Mr. Armstrong even years ago. And people have been keeping the holy days now for pretty close to 70 or 80 years. It's probably the longest in biblical history that we can find of people observing God's holy days. So that truth did continue on and is continually continuing on. So for the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, that which be the first principles. What happens sometimes, you get the first principles and you build bad things on the first principles and you don't have a good ending. So you have to build good things on top of the principles that are given to us. The oracles of God, the word of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. And I saw a trend in the church for years, and it is with some, and maybe not with others, but it is with some, is that they want to carry on a tradition, even though that tradition may have been proven wrong. Like we proved, it took 25 years to change Pentecost back to the day that it was supposed to be on all along. So traditionally, we don't teach what we used to teach on that. That was a tradition. We've taught that traditional doctrine for years. But we grow. We grow in knowledge and understanding. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, as far as he's just a baby. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of senses, or views rather, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. It's just like, for instance, if you have 1,000 people out there who are observing the holy days at different times of the year based on their own calendar that they created for themselves. Did they add good knowledge to the basic principles that they had to start with, or did they add their own knowledge to it? And even perverted even the milk that they had at first. But strong meat belongs to those, you see, that are of full age, those who by reason of use and the usage of the Holy Spirit. You think about that sometimes whenever you do something. I strive to, I don't always, but I strive to do. I try to think that, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, reveal to me what you want me to do based on your word. Rely on that. Rely on God's leading us based on his word. And in chapter 6, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, we don't have to worry about being baptized again, as it says, and even laying on of hands. That was done when we were baptized. Now, if it was done wrongly, maybe that needs to be addressed. But therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance. That foundation should still be there. It's a continuous thing throughout our whole life. Of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. And it goes on to say about of the doctrine of baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead. We know about all of those things. Eternal judgment, referring to the reward of being in the kingdom and the rewards we'll receive. For it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, or as Hebrews says, commit the unpardonable sin, because you decide that's not what you're going to do anymore, in Hebrews the 10th chapter there. To renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And he's not going to come down and die again. One time. one time that we have the opportunity we have. And that's why as we get closer and closer to the days of living bread and until the focus of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he gave and even his resurrection to prove to us, to know what we're all going to be receiving as first fruits as well, that we need to recognize that our responsibility is to draw closer to God, to draw closer to God as we approach that season with fasting and prayer. So be ready for the time of the beginning of the festivals of God. And we can again be renewed with all of that wonderful understanding of what we're going to be like and what we're going to be and who we're going to be in the wonderful world that's to come.